Grace, mercy, and peace be upon you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Friends, this is good news. This is staggeringly beautiful good news. This is earth-shaking good news. This is rock-splitting, grave-robbing, devil-stomping good news. Can we say amen? This is good news that changes the trajectory of human history. It alters eternity. It takes broken and makes whole. It takes dead and makes alive. Friends, this is good news, and it has been the good news since the very beginning. This has been the destination. It has been the end from the very, very beginning, and it is good news. And what is that good news? That Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And friends, this morning we'll find ourselves accompanying the women to the tomb as the reality of the resurrection settles into mind and spirit. But before we do, I need to pause to just say some thank yous. It takes an incredible amount of people to put on the worship that we have over the course of this past week. Countless women and men who give of their time and of their energy to make all of these things go. And some of it's so unrecognized. There are people who are willing to come into this building and move chairs and tables around. There are people who are willing to come in early on the morning and make sure there's coffee so that we can pay attention on a Sunday morning, right? There are women and men who take care of all the things of our altar and make sure all the flowers are in the right spot and the communion is set. There are people who serve in the back for our sound and our slides. There are people who serve as musicians and bells and brass. There's an incredible staff that I get to work with and incredible partners in ministry. And it would be wrong of me not to say thank you to all of that that happens for the sake of these moments. So can we just say thank you with our applause this morning for all of that? Friends, this really is the good news that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This has been the destination from the very beginning. If you've been joining us over the season of Lent, you'll remember, of course, that the season of Lent began as Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus resolutely sets his face toward Jerusalem. In other words, he turns his attention, his mind, but also his heart towards the inevitable end. He knows the events of Jerusalem are coming. And time again, over the Gospels, over the pilgrimage that we take with Jesus, he has again and again and again tried to explain to the disciples, people like you and me, what that destination is. And it seems that disciples, like you and like me, we don't always get it right away. If you go back to the first time that Jesus sort of says, here's where I'm going. Moments before, Peter has proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the anointed one, that he is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is the one who's going to give sight to the blind and freedom to the captives. He's going to proclaim freedom to those who are oppressed. And Peter says, you are this man. You are the one that the prophet Isaiah spoke about. You are the anointed one. And Jesus responds, well done, Peter. Well done. You couldn't have made this profession of faith if my Father in heaven hadn't given it to you. But I say to you, well done. And then Jesus immediately shifts and says, now, I want to explain to you how it is I'm going to ascend the throne. I'm going to explain to you how it is I'm going to become king. And there in that text, it reads this, the Son of Man will be handed over, and he will suffer, and he'll be ridiculed. He'll be mocked. He'll die, and he'll rise again. Now, Peter, Peter in that moment, who just breaths earlier said, "You are this man, you are the Christ. You are the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. That is you." Peter thinks that in this moment he knows best. It's sort of like, "Jesus, let me explain to you that that's not the proper way to ascend a throne. I think you should ascend a throne in a very different kind of way." The text says that Peter rebukes Jesus. Can you imagine that moment? Jesus, in retort, rebukes him, says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not understand the way of the kingdom." I think it's fair to say that at that moment, Pete doesn't get it. The second time that Jesus explains the destination, when he says again, "The Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles. They'll ridicule him, they'll mock him, they'll spit on him, they'll kill him, and he'll rise to new life." Do the disciples get it? No. They have an argument about who's the greatest, like you or me, me or you. That's all they're doing. The third time that Jesus explains the destination by saying the exact same thing, that the Son of Man will be handed over, that he'll suffer many things. They'll ridicule him, they'll mock him, they'll spit on him, they will kill him, and he'll rise to new life. The text in Luke's gospel says this: the disciples didn't understand anything that was being said. They just don't get it. They can't see the destination. Jesus, again and again and again, trying to paint the picture of where it is he's going. Even as the events turn, Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey to the shouts of "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, God save us." The disciples, right, waving palm branches and laying their cloaks out on the road, ready for Jesus to ascend the throne. They're in a room around a table as Jesus has one last conversation, one last meal with his disciples, trying again to explain what the destination is. Or later that night, when a Roman horde comes with Judas, when they arrest Jesus and take him to Annas and to Caiaphas and ultimately to Peter, even then, the disciples don't get it. You know, the scene is grim on Good Friday as Jesus is sentenced to crucifixion. And he's nailed to wood and placed between two common criminals. Jesus put on display for the world to see the power and the authority of the Roman government. The one who the sign says is the King of the Jews. This is what happens when you try to rise to power. It's a grim scene. As common criminals and Jesus suffer and suffocate. And even then, most of the disciples don't get it. Most of them are nowhere to be found. It's interesting, in the midst of this grim scene, Jesus hanging between two common criminals. One of them says, "Hey, if you are the Messiah, then save yourself and us." In other words, that criminal is saying, "Hey, prove it. Prove who you say you are. Do something about it." He doesn't get it. The criminal on the other side says, Hey, don't you fear God? We are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man is innocent. This is a man dying not for his own sin or his own guilt or his own brokenness or his own crimes. This is an innocent man dying on behalf of the crimes and the sin and the guilt of the world. We're getting what we deserve, but this man is innocent. And then that same criminal says to Jesus, listen, when you come into your kingdom, when you ascend the throne, when you come into power and glory, he says, then remember me. This criminal gets it. That in death, that in the end, it's a beginning. Jesus responds to this criminal with words that are dripping with hope. They are words that are dripping with grace. They are words so filled with love. When Jesus says to him, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Today, you'll see the kingdom. Today, even though you die, yet shall you live. Even though this is moments of sadness and hurt and brokenness, today you will find healing. Now, the last words really uttered on Good Friday are three words of such finality. It is finished. Jesus saying in his last breath, it is finished. But what is finished? Certainly Jesus in that moment, his body taken down, hastily put into a borrowed tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, trying to get it done before the sun sets and the Sabbath begins. By all evidence, it is finished. When we arrive then at Mark chapter 16, we arrive with women coming to the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they come to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. And I want us to use this beautiful kind of holy imagination that we have to just envision the moment. Walking early as the sun is beginning to rise, as the colors of pink begin to dot the skyline. And the air just crisp enough to see your breath as you speak. The women on their way to the it is finished scene, asking who's going to move the stone. And imagine, if you will, with that same holy imagination, arriving to the place in which you saw the body of Jesus laid and the stone rolled there. And when you arrive, there is light that is otherworldly. And as you step into a tomb that has been opened, there is a man there who is dressed in brilliant light. Light so bright that it's almost terrifying. In fact, the text tells us that they were alarmed. And the messenger says to them, don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified, the one who said, it is finished. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said he would. Friends, that has always been the destination. That has always been the end. And so the messenger says to the women, listen, listen, I want you to go and tell the rest of the disciples and to tell Peter that Jesus is going to Galilee just like he told you he would. And then Mark captures this in verse 8 of chapter 16. It says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and they fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's how the Gospel of Mark ends. Now, frankly, I kind of love this ending with the women who are trembling and bewildered and afraid. And we probably should ask the question, afraid of what? On one hand, they might be afraid of what people are going to say when there was a body put into a tomb and it's no longer there. They might be afraid of the guards who were watching over that tomb and what will the Roman government say? Maybe they're afraid that they're going to get accused of stealing the body of Jesus. But I like to believe that they're trembling and bewildered because now they know. Now they understand, and now they believe that all the things that Jesus said is true. And overwhelmed by the reality that the one who says he is the bread of life will feed you in a way that you will never hunger again. And the one who says, I am rivers of living water, they will well up inside of you. You will never be thirsty again. The one who said, listen, there is a time that is coming when all of you whose bodies are broken, who need healing, a day is coming when that healing will be whole for you. And for those of you who are carrying around shame and guilt and sin, all of that will be buried in a tomb just like me. But in the end, nothing but love and grace, nothing but forgiveness and wholeness and healing. I think the women are trembling because all the sad things are becoming untrue. That Jesus is really who he says he is, and for the very first time, they see the destination. They see that the end of Jesus was a beginning for them. For the very first time, they are tasting what grace and what love is. For the very first time, that truth that God so loved the world, he would give his one and only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but they would have eternal life. Friends, this is good news. And it's good news not just for the women that morning or not just the disciples of Jesus' day. It is good news for us. This is staggeringly beautiful good news. This is earth-shaking good news. This is rock-splitting, grave-robbing, devil-stomping good news. This is good news that changes the trajectory of human existence. It is good news that alters eternity. Friends, this is good news for you and for me. Because it means that we will never be hungry, that we will never thirst, that all of our brokenness and shame and guilt, that all of it has been absorbed into Jesus so that his whole life can be absorbed in ours. Friends, this is good news. And what is that good news? That Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And so may that good news, the good news of a risen Savior, may that good news dwell in our hearts not only today, but every day until we see him face to face. Amen? Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding,
May guard and keep our hearts in Christ Jesus today and every day. Amen.